I know I'm a challenge, Josh, to keep hold of in the camera. I'll try to maintain a certain space here. In other words, I'm going to try to follow my notes. How's everyone doing this morning? Are you excited to be here? I appreciate the worship time we had. Those words that we sang are just, I hope that they are in here, not just out here. The things that we admire about Jesus, I was just thinking before I get into my message, I was just thinking about, as I was singing that last song, I was thinking about how great and wonderful, how fantastic that, I always don't appreciate it enough, the great gift of salvation, you know. I mean, I know I preach it, and I know we talk about it, and I know we sing about it, but sometimes I think we can just get in a lull where we know the truth, but we're not experiencing the truth in our hearts. And so I hope that you have that kind of joy in your heart this morning of who Jesus Christ is in your life. And he has set you free forever if you are in him. Forever. And he has paid it in full. That is amazing. As I was coming, I was coming back from Perrsboro approximately 5 years ago, I had been away for about 20 years, which is quite a significant amount of time. It just makes me feel old. And I've been away for about 20 years, and one of the things I recognized in this small town was that, that not a lot has changed. Not a lot has gone forward. I mean, their sort of faces have changed. People have grown up and, you know, And people have come and go, new faces are here, but some things just never change. You know, there's new businesses, a lot of businesses shut down. But really what made me saddest, and I think I hear this a lot from those who have gone away and have gotten on with their lives, is sometimes you see people that you grew up with who never seem to change. You could go back to a conversation with them that you might have had at 16 years old, and they're still living that same life. They just never really grew up. They just never really moved on in life. And that's sad, isn't it? When somebody just never really gets going and just never really moves out of the rut that they're in, and so that's always kind of made me sad. It's always kind of made me a little sad for them, because there's life to experience, and many are missing out on that. Many are caught up in drugs and alcohol and still partying like a teenager and things, and not that you should be looking at being a teenager and partying a certain way, but it's just that whole mindset, and so it's really bothered me. And those are the things I thought about when I was thinking about this message, because this message is really about growing up, in a sense. But growing up as Christians, so step outside of the box, out of the world, into the church. And what's it mean for us to mature in Christ? What's it mean for us first to belong as a child, and what's it mean for us to go forward? Because there is expectation for Christians to move forward. You do know that. There's expectation for us to go on beyond the initial understanding of who Christ is. And so there's a kind of a responsibility and expectation. The Bible talks a lot about maturity. It does. Maturity in Christ. What's maturity in Christ means? It means becoming more Christ-like, basically. Simple. I've preached on that before. Today's message in Hebrews, we've going through Hebrews. And so I'm going to get there in a moment, but I have a couple of questions. I just want you to contemplate these things in your own heart. As a Christian, as you've committed your life to Christ, as a Christian, that's what you've done, right? You've committed your life to Christ. To serving him, that's what you've done as a Christian, to serving him, what does that look like in your life? What does that practically look like in your life? Or is it just words? Is it mere coming to church on Sunday? What does it look like? And if the goal is to become more Christ-like, and it is, how much effort and what are you doing practically to make that happen? Questions you want to ask yourself as we examine our faith, and if it's real or if it's not. Is it true? Is it legitimate? Is it something that we really have done? Have we really trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Think about these things as we go on to go on to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 5, or verse 11, I'm sorry. And we're going to go down to, where are we going? To 6:12. All right? That's a long narrative, but bear with me. Pay attention. Read along with me in your mind. You'll throw me off if you read otherwise. Don't correct me. Okay, so let's pray. Father God, we're about to dig into your word. We're about to look at your word and the truths that you've given us to understand what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Lord, your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing through bone and marrow, soul and spirit, convicting our hearts, changing our lives, showing us what we need to do as believers and what it means to be a believer. Lord, I pray that these truths would be solidified in our hearts today, that we'd examine our hearts and know whether we are in the faith and know what it means to be in the faith. That you'll help us, Lord, to move on, to move forward, to not to be stuck in a rut, to keep going, to keep going, to keep trusting. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. We have much to say about this. Talking about the spiritual aspects of life. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make clear to you because you are no longer try to understand. So the author's speaking to a group here. He's a group of Jews, and he's telling them they no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word. All over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Very important. Not acquainted. Anybody who's on milk is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move on beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop, useful for those whom it was farmed, or useful to those whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burnt. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and the theme has been Jesus is better. Basically, the theme throughout Hebrews is Jesus has been better. Last week, we touched on Jesus being our high priest. And how many remember the main lesson we learned in that? That he is the one and only, right? That he is the one and only high priest. That means he is the only way. And so he is the only way, and we can understand that by if we understand the way that God brought about his redemptive plan through the Jews. There's only one way. This week, the author seems to be addressing addressing the readers about these elementary teachings and how they need to make a continuous effort to move forward, to mature in their faith. That's what he seems to be doing, right? He seems to be making this promoting this continuously going forward, that there's been a sluggishness in the understanding of true faith. There's been a laziness, if you will, a kind of like, okay, we're good, kind of sit back, relax, chill. We don't need to go any further than this. We'll just suck on the bottle for a while. We don't need to mature. We don't need to grow. But the author's saying that there's an issue with this. There's a problem with this. That about the teaching of righteousness. What is the teaching of righteousness? Let me explain to you the teaching of righteousness. See, they don't understand. What he's saying is that these ones who are falling away, these ones who are going back, they're really not understanding this basic truth about righteousness. And the basic truth about righteousness is not in the ceremonial washings. It's not even in repentance. It's the basic truth about righteousness is that Jesus Christ has died up on the cross and that his righteousness was imputed to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the basic truth about righteousness. Righteousness cannot be attained by these other things. It can only be attained by faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done upon the cross. And it is by his righteousness. The righteousness, the teaching of righteousness is by his righteousness, not our own. It's not done by religion. It's not done by these simple basic truths of Judaism where they've gone through the process. They've gone through these things. These things were good for their time, but they're not what is happening now. These are basic truths of righteousness. Do you know the truth of righteousness? Do you understand the teaching of righteousness? Do you understand? I'm just going to get off my notes here. I said I wouldn't, but I am. I just want to clarify this. I just want to make sure that you know that you understand this basic truth of righteousness. That it is that the work of salvation, the work of redemption, is God, what God does in you, not what you do for God. And it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you on your behalf. He stands in the gap. He is your righteousness, and we have none of our own. That's the basic truth of righteousness. Now, somebody who understood that basic truth of righteousness, as far as the Jews go, would not want to go back. They've got it taken care of. Why would you ever think about going back? What? Church, if you think there's something better out there, why would you ever think about going back? There is nothing better. Your righteousness has been accredited to you by faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. There's nothing better out there. So the basic truth of righteousness, they understood that if they truly understood righteousness was imputed to them by Christ, they would have no desire to go back. He says to them that by now you should be teachers. Now, scholars say that he's not talking about, you know, scholarly teachers. He's saying that you should be able to share the basic truths of who Jesus Christ is in your life. Now, let me ask you this question. Can you do that? Can you share the basic truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you understand what it means to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you know what it means to be saved, then you should be able to relate that to somebody else. That would make sense, wouldn't it? If you understand how to get there yourself, if you understand what it means to be made righteous yourself in Christ, then it shouldn't be too difficult to share that with somebody else. This is what happened to me. This is how I know I'm saved. Do you know the basic truths of righteousness? Do you understand them? Because that's important. It's not enough just to say, Jesus, come into my heart. You need to understand the gospel before it takes effect. Asking Jesus in your heart does not save you. Understanding why you need to ask Jesus Christ in your heart saves you. Understanding what he's done. So he's telling them that you should be teachers by now, but here they are. Some of them are being tempted to go back. Some of them are tempted to go back to what they once knew. And it's because he's like, do I need to teach you all over again what it means to be in Christ? Why are you tempted to go back? What is it? What is it that attracts you to that? When we have a Redeemer who has paid our sin debt in full. There's a difference in, as a side note here, there's a difference among us, different people, scholars, that this foundation is Jewish tradition, or is it Christian basic principles? But if you look at the context and what's been happening here, it would seem like it's Jewish tradition. They want to go back to what they knew before. It's okay to look back at the cross. That's foundational, right? It's okay to look at redemption. It's okay to go back there. Don't dwell there. Don't make that all there is. But it's okay to go back there and remind yourself. That's what the Lord's table is all about. But not to go back to a place that didn't work, that wasn't about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Don't go back to something that has not bought and paid for your salvation. Is your faith in him? And he says, do we need to go back and start over again? And then he says, and Lord willing, we will do so. God willing, he says, we will do so. What's he mean by that? He means that we are, if God wills, then he will reveal this understanding, this truth to you all over again. Because salvation does not come from your own intellect, right? It comes from God revealing the truth to you. And God willing, you will hear today, you will grab a hold of a spiritual truth that you've never understood before. God willing, God will do a work in your heart, a transformational work in your heart to change you, to make you new, to do a conviction in your heart. Conviction is of God, right? A conviction in your heart. God willing, he will do a work in you. So basically, God willing, we'll go back there and we'll do it again. And I'll teach you even more these truths again, God willing. It's going to be up to God. And then he gives them a warning. And this is where it gets really hard for a lot of people to understand. And people are arguing, scholars are arguing about this. I'll give you what I see happening here. And you pray to God that he will reveal to you whether it's truth or where it's at, okay? Right? So it's, verse 4, he says, it is impossible. What's impossible mean? Impossible. I mean, that's all it means. It means impossible. Impossible. But all things are... Okay. It is impossible for those who have been enlightened, in verse 4, enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. That sounds like, oh no. Oh no. I'm going to get into an explanation about why this is so, but we do not believe that this is losing your salvation, that you can lose your salvation. That's not what it means. So we'll write that off altogether, okay? We'll put that off to the side. I'll just make this point, that if you could lose your salvation, then you had something to do with gaining it. It's God who gives you eternal life. I don't believe this is, you can lose your salvation, and you'll see why as we go on. Another thing that I don't believe this is not a believer losing salvation, but I don't think it's someone who has got almost there, then went away, and it's impossible for them to come back again. I don't think it's that either. I don't think it's that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. That's taking the Bible out of context. I don't think that somebody could be almost there and turn away and never being able to get back again. I don't think that's what it's teaching. In context, I believe it. This is what I believe it is. I believe that he's saying, if someone who has tasted the Holy Spirit, someone who has really truly understand the truth of God, someone who has really understood that Jesus Christ has died upon the cross for them, somebody who has had this experience in their life, someone who knows the gospel truth, that they have been transformed, that they've received the redemption, the righteousness bought through Christ, someone who has done all that and truly grasped it and truly understood it, if they turned away from that, it would be impossible for them to come back to that. If you truly knew the truth about God's word and what it does for you and how Jesus Christ died upon the cross, bought your redemption, if you truly understood it, if you truly grasped it, if you truly grabbed a hold of it, if you truly understood it, truly deeply within your heart, if you truly understood it and you turned away from it, which I don't think is possible if you truly got it. It's not. It's not possible if God the Spirit has done a work in your heart that you truly grab a hold of the truth. How could you? How could you? Now, there are some who think they have, and I think that's what this text is talking about. There's some who think that they're there, some who have made an intellectual, have an intellectual faith, who believe the truth of God's word, who believe the truth of the cross, who even believe the truth of Jesus Christ up here, but have never really experienced the way that tasted and understood and grasped a hold of the redemption bought for them upon the cross. I don't think that a person could really understand that in their heart. I don't think God would waste your time in revealing that to you if he knew you're going to turn away from it. I think that the redemption in the heart comes by our understanding. Think about this. If you were here saved today, and you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, oh, what a glorious day. We just sang about it, right? Think about it. Have you ever looked around and wondered how some could just walk away from the faith? How could they? If you really, to be honest with your own heart, and you truly grab a hold of the truth of what God has done for you, don't you have a hunger and thirst in your life? I'm not saying you live perfectly. I'm not saying that. But don't you have a desire in your heart to know him better? See, once you've surrendered, this will solidify it here, okay? If you're really listening to me, this will solidify it. Once you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've gone from, okay, I am no longer in control of my life. I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. What is the proof of that? The Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God is working in your heart, does not he take your heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh? If he takes your heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh, he gives you new desires, doesn't he? If you're a person here who's made a profession of faith, who have been in church and who think that they're saved but never had a desire to change, then you need to question your salvation. Because the Holy Spirit coming in your heart and making a difference and changing you does something in you that you cannot deny. It is a supernatural power of God, and you cannot resist it fully, completely. You'll fight against it. Your flesh fights against it. The world fights against it. The devil will tempt you. But when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are redeemed. You are set free, and you have the Spirit of God living in you. Can you grieve that Spirit? Yes, you can. But it doesn't mean... it doesn't mean that you never have a desire to follow him. See, he changes your heart and he gives you a desire after his own heart. That's what the supernatural work of God is in your life. If you have experienced this, then you could be assured of your salvation. But if you've never experienced this, if you're just going through the motions, you just show up church on Sunday and you ask Jesus in your heart one time, you never understood it. You never understood basic principles of just asking them into your heart, if you never understood that, then you got to wonder, what's changed in me? What's maturing in me? Am I in the same place as I always was? Do I even have a desire to follow Christ? Am I looking at this church? Am I sitting in this church and looking at the church around me? And am I thinking, okay, I see it. I can even see the people's lives changed, and I see them worshiping God with all their heart, but it's like I'm on the outside looking in. I've never had that change in my heart. This is getting real. This is getting real here, and I know some of you may argue, well, you can't question that. You can't question somebody. Well, that's what this is all about. If you haven't had a transformation of the Spirit of God working in your life, then you got to question your salvation. And if it comes out in the end that it's real, then it's real. But questioning it. Know that it's real. Know that it's real. Know that it is true. It is impossible for those who have truly tasted, truly understood, truly grasped, truly known the salvation of Jesus Christ, because it sets something in your heart. It solidifies you. Once you are saved, Jesus Christ has saved you. God has saved you, and he says, I will not let you go. I will not let you go. But then the Bible says that those who maintain to the faith to the end will be saved. In the end, you'll know if your salvation is real. Are you maintaining this in your life? A believer is not losing his salvation, but there are many out there who have been on the edge, who, and I don't know who they are, and I'm not judging who those people are. That's between God and you. But there are people, and the Bible talks about it over and over again, those who are in the church, who do not really understand the truths of the gospel in a way that transforms their heart. They have not received the Spirit of God in them. They have not received it. So they're just living a nominal Christianity, a pretend Christianity. The author says, if it was true, if you could do that, if you could be saved, you would be just crucifying Christ all over again. You'd be crucifying Christ all over again. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, what do you understand about what Jesus' work upon the cross? What was it? It was done, isn't it? It's finished. Now, isn't your faith dependent upon that? Now, if you were to fall away from that, that would tell me that, you know what? Maybe you just didn't really quite get it. Maybe your faith is not genuine. Maybe. I'm not saying anything dogmatically. I know I do sometimes. I curse. I'm just saying maybe. Okay? Maybe your just faith is not genuine. According to scriptures, I know what we want to hear. I know we don't want anybody to be insulted. I tell them their faith is not real, and I'm not going to do that. Well, not directly. But I really want you to look in your own heart and examine your faith. Is it real? Is it real? Listen to this, John Piper's example of his two reasons what would happen if you're crucifying Christ all over again. What's happening in this. He uses two scriptures in the first example, okay? He says, he died to sanctify us. Sanctify us. That's what Christ done, right? He sanctifies us. That means we're getting more mature. That's what sanctification means. We're becoming more Christ-like. Not a work that you do, but Christ does in you. The Holy Spirit does in you, right? You agree with me? The Holy Spirit's doing a work in you. He's sanctifying you. So what's that mean? You have to, some go slow, some go quicker. But you have to mature. You have to. You have to. This is the work that God does in you, that Christ does in you. He says, to sanctify us, he died to make us pure and holy and devoted to him. Not all at once. This happens over a period of time. We have this standing of righteousness, but he's working in us to change us. Okay, so then he quotes two scriptures back to back. Listen to these scriptures that explain this. How Hebrews 9:14 first, and then it goes on to Titus. Okay, I'm going to read them back to back here. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse us, our consciousness, from the acts that lead to death? What are the acts that lead to death? Sin. So that we may serve the living God. And then under Titus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Are you eager to do what is good? Has God changed that in your life? He has made you new, where you just have this desire to not do the things you once done. Have you got this desire? And he says, so when, this is back to Piper's words, so when we turn our backs on purity and holiness and devotion, which his cross was designed to bring about, we say yes to impurity and worldliness and unbelief that nailed him there in the first place. That means we crucify him all over again. That means we crucify him all over again. What's that say? Ooh. When a person, and number two, second reason, when a person chooses against Christ and turns his back to the way of the world and to the sovereignty of his own will and the fleeting pleasures of the earth, he says in effect that these are worth more than Christ's worth. They are worth more than the love of Christ and the wisdom of Christ and the power of Christ and all that God promises to to be for us in Christ. And when a person says that it is the same saying, I agree with the, he's saying, it's the same as saying, I agree with the crucifiers of Jesus Christ. Because you're saying you're rebelling against the cross, you're rebelling against everything he does. Isn't that what they done? They say, no, I don't want to go your way. Isn't that what happens? Because he could shame Christ no more than to have someone taste his goodness and his wisdom and his power and then say, no, there's something better for me. Something better to be desired. And puts him to public shame. Whew, those are heavy words. I started to write my own explanation, then I came across that and I said, whoa, that's pretty heavy. I said, I dare you to get this from me afterwards and read it over. I dare you. I dare you not to put this message aside, and I dare you to go home and contemplate it and think about it and really grab a hold of it in your own heart. I dare you. This sounds like a person who never really got it, doesn't it? Has never really got it, never really grabbed a hold of it. Somebody wants to go back, has never really got it. And the Bible says that over and over again. Somebody goes back away from this wonderful truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ and what he's done for our lives. Whoa, Lord, my life is yours. I give you all of my life. I give you everything because you have paid for my sin debt in full. You have paid for redemption. My life is for the eternal, not for this life. And then the author goes on to a parable. He tells a parable. I think this would be going the definition of a parable. And he talks about the land. A land where rain falls on it. But he contrasts it with another piece of land that the rain falls on. But one piece of land, what's the two pieces of land? One piece of land produces fruit. Good for the farmer, right? It produces a crop. Useful. Useful. But the other piece of land, it's dry and dirt. And has thistles and thorns. It produces nothing useful. What he's saying here is if you are in Christ, a child automatically matures. I mean, mature slower than others, but you automatically mature. You automatically have a hunger in your heart to do what God calls you to do. You may not do it all the time. You may fail at it. You may trip and fall. But you have a hunger and a thirst in your heart to do the things that God calls you to do because the Spirit's working at you in you, changing your heart and making you have that desire to do so. Most of you are here in church today, if not all of you, for that reason. Because God has changed your heart. God has made you new. But if you're just going through the motions and there's not really a transformation in here, then you got to ask why. A natural thing for a child to do is to grow. Unless there's something wrong with them. But a child grows, right? That's what they do. They get off spiritual milk and they start eating food. It'd be like to go back to it, be like, oh, I need some baby food. I'm tired of this gourmet food. You know, it's just silly to think that you would want to go back to something. If you truly grasped, if you truly understood, if you truly had it in your heart to be new, if you truly trusted in Jesus Christ and what he's done upon the cross, if you truly understood your sin debt and how he died for that and paid your sin debt in full and your redemption is bought and paid for forever, if you truly grabbed the hold of that, if you truly understood that, why would you want anything else? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. You wouldn't. And that's hard teaching. That's hard teaching. And some of you may not agree with me. But I'm telling you, and the Bible in context, not telling us what our itching ears want to hear, tells us exactly that. That we have a changed life. And we may fail, and we may trip, and thank you, God. Romans 7, Paul says, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I want to do. He's saying, you know what? I really want to serve God. I really want to give my life to him. I really want to serve him, but I don't always do what I want to do. But thanks be to Christ Jesus who paid my sin debt in full. But do you desire it? Do you hunger for it? MacArthur quotes in the Gospel According to Christ. He quotes this Louis Burkhoff, who is a Dutch Reformed theologian. Not that you'll ever look him up or ever care. But I just wanted to give him the credit for this, okay? Louis Burkhoff, okay? It says there's three elements of genuine faith. Now, this is really important. If you got a pen, you might want to write these down. Three elements of genuine faith. There's the intellectual. That's the understanding truth of truth, right? They understand the truth. Do you understand truth? Do you understand the truth of the gospel? Do you understand it? And you say, yes, I do. Yes, I understand it. Emotional. Emotional. That means you have a conviction and an affirmation of truth. So that you've heard it, you've understood it, now you have this conviction in your heart. Conviction in your heart. Do you understand that? Do you understand? Have you ever been convicted of your sin? Have you ever been convicted of the truth? Sharper than a double-edged sword, pierces through bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Have you ever had that happen to you? The truth really, you know, maybe you're here today and you're really convicted and you're stirring in your seat. That's a conviction of the truth, right? An emotional conviction. So you have the intellectual understanding, an understanding of the truth here, an emotional conviction. These are all aspects of faith, saving faith, okay? An emotional and a volitional aspect of the truth. I had to look that word up. Volitional aspect of the truth. Determining the will to obey the truth. Okay, first you have the intellectual, you have the understanding. I really love how he put this together. The emotional, the conviction, okay? So you have the intellectual, you have the understanding. And a lot of people think, okay, well, I understand, so I believe, yeah, so I'm good. But here, you have an emotional, you have a conviction. That causes you to what? To repent. Causes you to repent because you have an emotional conviction and affirmation of the truth. And a volitional is a determination of the will. Now you say, okay, I've had these truths, I understand these truths, I'm convicted in my heart, I have a determination to obey the truth. I want to turn and I want to go and I want to obey you, God. I want to do what you want me to do because you have changed my heart. I've understood the truth, I've had a conviction of the truth, and now I am turning and obeying you in the truth. Three aspects of saving faith. I love how he put that together like that. I think it's really cool. I agree with these. Going back to the parable of land. Good land does not have to put a lot of effort in to produce a crop. Okay? There's a difference between works produced from saving faith and works that will get you there. There is no such thing as works that will get you there. But it produces faith. I love it. This is Spurgeon. MacArthur quotes Spurgeon again in the same book. I'm reading this book, so they just came up, so it worked. It has nothing to do with Hebrews when he's doing it. But although, this is Spurgeon, although we are sure that men are not saved for the sake of their works, we're sure of that, aren't we? Yet equally, we are sure that no man is saved without them. I'll say it again. Although we are sure that men are not saved for the sake of works, yet equally sure that no man is saved without them. This is James, right? Faith without works is dead. It does a change in your life. It does a work in your heart. And those who fall away and those who fall back don't lose their salvation. They just were never there. They just never grabbed it. They just never really understood it. However, he touches the warning of laziness again. He goes into this idea of laziness. A true believer has a security in their desire to follow Christ and their desire to persevere. Do you know that? A true believer has their security. Is this secure? Do you have a desire? First of all, do you have a desire to follow Christ? Do you have a desire to follow him? Yeah. And do you persevere in that? Do you get knocked down? Or do you trip and fall, but you get back up again? Think there's a secular song like that? You get knocked down and get up again. Never going to keep me down. This is not in your own strength. It's Jesus Christ doing a work in you. This is your security. This is saying, okay, I've bought and paid for you. You've understood, you've grafted, I revealed the truth to you. You know what it's like to be saved. You know that I paid your sin debt in full. You know that it is done deal. You know that. And I've changed the desires of your heart. I'm doing this all for you. I just need you to give it over to me. I'm doing this for you. I'm changing the desires of your heart. I'm giving you a new life. Now I need you to live in that. Because this gives you a perseverance of the saints. It's a good doctrine. It's you're going forward. You're maturing. You don't give up. Because you believe what you believe. That your faith is real. It's not just intellectual. It's not just emotional. But it's something that causes you to obey him. A desire, a hunger, and a thirst to obey him. He goes on to tell them to look at their ancestors of faith. He goes on, and we're not going to go there, but if you read on in that passage, and we have as men's and women's group, he goes on and he says, you know, look to those who are examples of faith, who through patience and faith kept going forward even when things went wrong. This is the key to Christian living in a sense, okay? Because in this world, we will have trouble, yeah. But take heart, he has overcome the world. Is that for everyone? No. It's for those who have truly put their faith and trust in him. There's going to be storms. There's going to be rough times. There's going to be things that go on in our lives. And there's going to be things that make us say, you know what, is it worth it? If our faith is genuine, if our faith is solid, if our faith is truly in Christ and it comes to the end, we're going to go through those storms, we're going to go through them, and in the end, our faith will be maintained. Yeah, we'll trip and fall, and we'll have some bruises and cuts and beat up, and we'll doubt sometimes, and we'll go through trials sometimes. Yeah, we'll go through all that. But in the end, you will not be able to let go your faith of what Jesus Christ has done for you. It is a real deal. And you will not go back because you will find that nothing is worth it. It's like Peter says, where am I going to go, Lord? Where am I going to go? You have the words to eternal life. Where am I going to go? There's no other place to go. There's no other place to go. So I got some question for you. Examine your heart. Just to finish off here, do you understand that you cannot lose your salvation? But if you have no desire to grow or hunger to know Jesus better, there's a chance that you might not have it in the first place. There's a chance that you might not have it in the first place. There's a chance that you might not be a believer because you've never put your faith and trust completely in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. I'm going to give you that opportunity in a minute. Are you producing natural fruit as a child of God? Or is all you have is a profession of faith? Or that's it? Oh, I said the sinner's prayer when I was 8. Really haven't done much with it since then. Is that all there is? Then there's no fruit in your life. The Bible doesn't teach that is salvation. He takes your heart of stone, he turns it to a heart of flesh. He gives you the desires after his own heart. You have to have at least some desire to follow him. Some change of heart. Producing fruit is a natural attribute of the child of God, the child of the King. Did you know that? Producing fruit. Maybe low-hanging fruit. May not be a lot of fruit on the tree, but producing fruit is a natural attribute as a child of God. Finally, you will have troubles and storms. You will come, your faith, the perseverance is in your faith is key to knowing that when you come to the end, your faith remains. Your faith remains. So if your faith is real, show me your works. Prove it. Prove it. Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ or is it just nominal? Faith. In him? Is it just intellectual? I'm just going to go through this with you one time. And if you're a true believer in Christ, you're not going to ever get tired of hearing this. Okay? And if you are here today and God has really convicted your heart, today may be the day that you make that decision to just surrender your life. I'm praying right now, Lord, if you will, Lord, I pray, Lord willing, that you will you will touch hearts, God, that you will change hearts, that you will give them understanding more than intellectual, a conviction of the heart and a desire to obey and follow you. I pray that that would be real today if there's someone here, Lord. Jesus Christ died because we desperately needed him to do so. He died on the cross for our sins. But his death upon the cross paid our sin debt in full. He's done. He's done the deal. He's done it. He's finished it. He's paid our sin debt in full. If an understanding of sin is in our hearts, then we understand that we have rebelled against a holy God. And if we wonder why that is so, it's because the Bible says that because we want to go our own way, and we've trusted in our own way, and we like doing things our own way, and we want our desires in our own way. We want to do things the way we want to do them. And I know you created me, God, but I'm going my own way. Some don't even acknowledge that he even exists. But God says, I loved you so much that when my son died upon the cross, I was thinking of you. I was thinking of you, if you would just put your faith and trust in what he's done upon the cross, what he's done for you, then my righteous son, his righteousness would be transferred to you, and your sin debt would be transferred to him. There's an exchange there. His righteousness, your sin. Good deal. If you are willing to follow me, if you're willing to surrender your life to me and put your faith in that, if you're willing to change, then I would ask you to do that today. If you're willing to put your faith and trust in the work, finished work done upon the cross, if you thought you'd done it before, but you've never really done it, but God is revealing this truth to you, that you desperately need him as a Savior, and you don't want to live for yourself anymore, you don't want to live for the things that you want anymore, you just want to live for him and only him. And you need him to come and help you do that. Then you pray and ask God. Say, Lord, I trust in you. I do. And I believe that you died, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe my sin debt is full. Thank you. Thank you. That's the promise. And that's as simple as that. Why would anybody want to turn away from that? If God is speaking that to your heart and you've never really done that before, I pray that you will today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, I hope I didn't make too much of a mess of it. I hope that, God, that there were some truths here that really penetrated hearts and that changed lives, Lord. Even the believers, just help us solidify our faith in you. Keep us going forward, knowing that you are in control. And you are the author and perfecter of our faith, Lord. And I pray that you will just make that real to each and every one. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.